the first chapter of the book of John. There have been many defining moments in history, many days which have literally changed the course of history, including our own nation, the direction of our nation, and the direction of the world. One such event that comes to my mind happened a little over 77 years ago today, or this year, on December the 7th, 1941. To be exact, at 7:53 a.m. local time, Japanese bombers swarmed all over Pearl Harbor. At the end of this horrific moment, after the smoke had cleared, some 2,500 Americans lay dead. The next day, the President of the United States, Franklin D. Roosevelt, stood before a joint session of the United States Congress and described the previous day as a date which will live on in infamy. Within an hour of the speech, America was at war. Little less than 4 years later, on August the 6th, it was another defining day, 1945. A B-29 bomber dropped an atomic bomb on the city of Hiroshima in Japan, killing some 90,000 Japanese people. 3 days later, another bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, killing over 50,000 people, and abruptly bringing World War II to a close. These are significant, even altering days. But these days, and many others that are like them, pale in comparison to what I believe is the most important day, the defining moment of human history. It was a moment that occurred on a starry night in a Bethlehem stable over 2,000 years ago. And this event was so pivotal that it literally changed history. B.C. and A.D. is now marked as time because of this event. And we've been in a series called What Child Is This? And we've looked at some famous statements that talk about this pivotal defining moment in human history. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's significant statement regarding this event in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul, I believe, looks at the sovereign hand in Christmas when he said, "In the fullness of time, God sent a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at Matthew's famous statement. And I believe that Matthew wanted to show us the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of the virgin birth, the wonder of the prophecy fulfilled, the wonder of what he came to do when he says in Matthew chapter 1, "The virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And today we come to John's statement. John doesn't give a lot of background. He doesn't tell us about who came to visit the Christ child or the circumstances surrounding it. That was left to other writers, and particularly Luke, who we will look at on Christmas Eve. John simply wants to tell you about the importance, how this is a defining moment in human history. And so if you've turned to John chapter 1 now, we're going to look at some select verses throughout this first chapter, but I want to focus and land on verse 14 as our text, because this is the Christmas story according to John. You've got to hear the Christmas story according to John. This is what John says in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from God the Father, full of grace and truth." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this defining moment that we are celebrating, not only today, but throughout this season, the birth of Jesus Christ. It is an amazing event. It's an unusual event. It's not something that people then would have expected. It's not something we expect now, that You would become a baby in a manger so that You could grow up and take the sins of the world upon yourself so that we might be saved. But it's a defining moment. It's a moment that changes everything. But it's a moment that must become a personal moment for us. So help us as we think through this today, as we think about what John is saying. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Help us to understand that somewhat today, Lord. Help us to understand how we must deal with that personally, how that affects us personally. Just like these events that we've talked about in history still affect us personally today, may we personally experience the Christmas story that changed everything. And I pray that you would help me to preach today, give us ears to hear, and help us to take our next steps towards you, whatever that might look like. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know of more profound words that are written in Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word means that Jesus, as you read early in that chapter, was preexistent. He's eternal. He's God. Fully and powerfully God. Omniscient, omnipotent, all present. The God who spoke the universe into existence. He was there. He's creative God. He is God who took on human flesh and dwelt among us. What a powerful moment. The phrase "dwelt among us" literally means tabernacled or set up a tent. It kind of reminds me of what it says in Revelation chapter 21, where John also writes this. He says, "Look, God's dwelling is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people." Just think about that for a moment. Jesus became a human being. He put on human flesh. He took on human form at Bethlehem. Now, as you envision that in your mind right now, I want you to think about something else. And it's something that you may have even thought about as you think about this event. Why is that so relevant to me? Why is that so important? Why is it so vital that we grasp the gravity of this day? Just like we study the date of Pearl Harbor, the day that will live on in infamy, and the events on August 6th and August 9th that ended World War II in 1945, we understand why those are important days. But why is this birth in Bethlehem in the ancient Near East over 2,000 years ago so important to you and to me? Well, that's what I want to talk about today, and I want to give you four reasons. Four reasons why Jesus came, and four reasons why this is a game changer. It's a game changer for all of us. Number one, Jesus came to earth as a baby to make God approachable. Jesus came to earth as a baby to make God approachable. Now, as believers in the 21st century, we may not look at this as closely as they would have in Jesus' day. But don't take this point for granted. If Jesus would not have come in this way, God would be completely unapproachable. I mean, think about the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. Do you know that they wouldn't even say His name, the name of God, out loud? They recognized, probably better than we do today, that God is holy. He is above us. He is eternal, unapproachable God. No man could see Him and live. Remember how Moses wanted to see His glory, a glimpse of His glory, and he had to hide his face in the cleft of the rock as God passed by? In fact, Paul says it very well in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. He's speaking of God, and he says that God alone is immortal, and He lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal power. So you see what he's saying here? Without Jesus coming to earth, we would have no concept of a personal relationship with God. No way we could really know if we could please Him. No way that we could know if we're going to go to heaven and be with Him when we die. But through Jesus, God is personal. As has often been said, Jesus was God with skin on. We see a personal God who loves us very much. And so we need Jesus. We needed Jesus to come as a baby. We needed Jesus to come and live as an ordinary man so that he could deal with us, so he could come to us, so he could speak to us, and so that we could come to him. We need Jesus as a baby in the manger for three reasons. First of all, we need Jesus because we have a recognition problem. We have a recognition problem. I like what one author said. He said, God didn't become man because he needed help understanding us. God became man because we have trouble understanding him. God understands you. He understands me. He understands everything about us. But he became a man so that we might in some way understand him. We have a recognition problem. Look at verse 9 in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, he, meaning Jesus, was in the world. Then later on it says, yet the world did not recognize him. You see, the world wants to make God in their own image. We all do that. Sometimes we make little g gods become God to us. The God of materialism. The God of self-image. The God of self-worth. There's a lot of gods that we have that are idols in our lives. Jesus came so that we could know God and recognize God personally. The Word of God became flesh so that man might know God again and know truth again. Second, we need Jesus because we have a rebellion problem. Not only do we have a recognition problem, but we have a rebellion problem. Verse 8, or verse 5 says, the light, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness does not, aren't you glad about that? It's a dark world. You don't have to look around very far to see that there's evil, there's corruption, there's heartache, there's man's inhumanity to man all around us. It's all around us. We see it. But listen, the light overcomes the darkness. Jesus came because we have a rebellion problem. It says in this section that Jesus was light and life. And he was light and life so that man might be spiritually healthy and whole again. You see, God is in heaven. And he looked down with love on the earth. And he saw that his creation, who he loved very much, was separated from him. Sin separates us. And not just our sin, but the rebellious hearts that we have towards him. And God didn't want it to stay that way. And so God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus because we have a recognition problem. We have a rebellion problem. And thirdly, we have a reconciliation problem. We need Jesus because we can't be reconciled to God. We can't do enough good things to be reconciled to God. We can't turn over a new leaf and be reconciled to God. We can't learn more or discover more or achieve more and be reconciled to God. We are helpless and hopeless. We are doomed and damned. And so Jesus came to earth so that we could be reconciled to God. I like what George Whitefield said one time. Jesus was God and man in one person so that God and man might be happy together again. I hope that you understand the intensity of this moment, how profound this moment is, because we have problems that can only be resolved through this baby who was born in a manger. Reminds me of a story regarding World War II that you may have heard about. On March 10th, 1974, Lieutenant Hiro Onoda became the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. Yes, I didn't misspeak when I said that. He surrendered in 1974. Some 29 years after the end of World War II. You see, he had been deposed to an island on the Philippines, ironically enough, on December 25th, 1944, and he was given the command, listen to this, to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. And that's exactly what he did. He had four other Japanese soldiers with him in the beginning. They were left on the island as well. One of those soldiers surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish with local police in 1954. And a third was killed in 1972. Hiru alone continued his war. And they made many efforts to connect with him, to try and reach out to him, to get him to surrender. They tried to capture him, but every effort failed. He ignored messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender. He thought it was propaganda by the enemy. He ignored U.S. leaflets that were dropped all over the jungle, begging him to surrender because he thought it was a ploy. He refused to believe and surrender. Well, over the years, as you might imagine, 29 years, he caused a lot of havoc on that island. He lived off the land and he raided the fields and the gardens of local citizens. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals who lived on that Philippine island during that 29-year personal war. And almost $500,000 was spent trying to locate and convince him to surrender. 13,000 men took part in this effort trying to locate him. You know what happened? Well, on this date, March 10th, a very significant date, 1974, nearly 30 years after World War II ended, Onoda surrendered. He gave up his rusty sword and his still functioning rifle, and he did it after his commanding officer, superior officer, came to the island, was flown there after they located him, and gave a personal command and read the terms of the ceasefire order. And at that point, Onoda handed his sword to the president of the Philippines, President Marcos, who pardoned him, and the war was over. The war was over. Listen, is the war over with you today? You and I, all of us, we have the same problems. We have a recognition problem, like Onoda. We don't recognize our situation sometimes. Nor do we recognize sometimes that we have a rebellion problem against God. And most importantly, we have a reconciliation problem. All that could end today if you would surrender and give up the war. That's the first thing. Jesus came to earth as a baby to make God approachable. But the second thing, as I look at this passage and reflect on it, Jesus came to earth as a baby to experience what we experience. To experience what we experience. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to earth taking on human form so that He might go through what you and I go through. I don't know of another passage that explains it any better than Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I want you to listen to these words. They're going to be on the screen. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Listen, I don't care where you are today, what you're struggling with, what your needs are. Jesus can identify with you. He can identify with me. After all, according to Scripture, He felt what we feel. He knew what it was to love, to grow angry, to hurt, to experience rejection, to grieve and to cry, to be taken advantage of, to be misunderstood, to experience loneliness, to provide for His family. Remember on the cross how He asked John to take care of His mother? Jesus understands life. He knows the feelings of life. He knew what it was like to be tired and hungry. He knows what it's like to experience joy, and He knows what it's like to experience hurt. The only difference between you and Jesus is He didn't have a rebel heart towards His Father. He experienced all those things with a perfect heart. I'd imagine He even knew what it was like to bury a parent. While it's not mentioned specifically in Scripture, Joseph is nowhere around during His crucifixion. Probably Joseph passed away before He was crucified. Jesus knows what we're going through. He felt what we felt. But we also need to understand that Jesus faced what we face. Jesus faced what we face. And that's something we don't think about, but it's in that passage in Hebrews 4 about the temptations and the trials that we face. Jesus has lived as a human being. He knows what it is to be tempted. In fact, now we don't think about this very often, But I would say that Jesus was probably tempted and was tempted to a greater extent than we were. The difference between Jesus and us is that He didn't succumb to those temptations. He resisted them. He stood strong against them. And the problem with us is we might resist for a while and then we fall. Jesus understands the temptations that we face. So He felt what we felt, what we feel. He faced what we face. But thirdly, He went where we are going. Jesus knows where we are going. He went where we are going. You see, our Lord has experienced death. I know that's something that every one of us face at some point in our future. And it's something we don't like to think about. But it's a fact. The fact of the matter is we will face death. Now, Jesus experienced a death that hopefully and probably none of us will ever experience. It was a horrific death. But Jesus has died. He knows what it is to experience death. And He will be with you if you know Him as your Savior when that time comes. Not only that, but He takes the sting out of death. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" When I think about that, I think about the fact that some people, many people, die alone. Man, how horrible is that? It's horrible to have to die, but we can die with a Savior who's taken the sting out of death. Paul goes on to explain, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because Jesus died for our sin, enduring the punishment that we deserve, those who trust Him will never have to face death in this way. I'm glad that Jesus is with me right now in life, but I am so glad that He's going to be with me on that day when I will leave this earthly tent and I will die. Jesus came to earth as a baby to experience what we experience. I was reading a book called God Came Near by Max Lucado. I know many of you have read Max and you love Max. He is such an eloquent writer. I read these words and I couldn't help. I thought I've got to just interject a few of these into the message. And he does a better job than I can even do of explaining what this means, that Jesus came as a baby to experience what we experience. And so I just want to read a short excerpt from this book. I want you to listen. This is how Max describes this seminal event in human history. He says, "The omnipotent, in one instant, made Himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God was given eyebrows and elbows and two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of His mother. God had come near. This is a little farther down. For 33 years, He would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds. He burped and he had body odor. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired and his head ached." Lucado goes on to say, "To think of Jesus in such a light as this is, well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? Probably you were squirming hearing some of these descriptions. It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, to clean the manure from around the manger, wipe the sweat out of his eyes, pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to stomach that way. But I want you to listen to how Lucado closes this section of the book. There is something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't do it. Let him be a human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and the muck of our world." And this is how he closes. "For only if we let him in can he pull us out. Only if we let him in can he pull us out." Will you let him in today? Let him into your life. Let him into your heart. He is the God who came as a baby in human flesh. And he did it to experience what we experience. Thirdly, Jesus came to earth as a baby to bring grace and truth. To bring grace and truth. Again, back in this passage, it's very clear. It says, we observed His glory. Now, John is saying that because John wants you to know he was an eyewitness. And he says that in 1 John chapter 1, that they experienced Jesus. They touched Him. They saw Him. They heard Him. He says, we experienced His glory, observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. And then He says something very profound, full of grace and truth. Man, I'm so glad that's in there. I am so glad that He is not just a God or a Savior of grace. I'm so glad He's not just a Savior of truth. You know, to be just all truth would be condemning and judgmental. To be all grace would be never dealing with the sin and the things that need to change in your life. But no, He's a God of grace and truth. And I like what John Piper said about that. John, reflecting on this passage of Scripture, said, the Word became flesh means for us that the glory of God has been revealed in history as never before. Namely, in the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth that shines most brightly in the death of Jesus for sinners. He is the perfect balance of grace and truth. He loves you just as you are. That's grace. But He loves you too much to keep you as you are. That's truth. He's the balance. And in His life, His death, and His resurrection, He meets all the demands of the law. He perfectly exemplifies God's grace and God's truth. Here's what you need to hang on to out of what I just said, all right? Jesus knows what we really are like, and He still loves us. He knows the good, He knows the bad, He knows the ugly. I know how you are because I know how I am. And when I meet someone, like even when I'm meeting you or I'm with someone for the first time, I put on my best face, don't you? I mean, I maybe try to be what I think that person wants me to be. You ever do that with God? Do you know you don't have to? Do you know you can give God your worst? You can give Him your questions, your doubts, your fears. You can come to Him when you've really screwed up and sinned badly. You can give Him everything because He knows it anyway. And listen, when the fact that Jesus is grace and truth means He loves you anyway. He is full of grace. You can come to Him just as you are. And because He's truth, you can come in complete confidence that He'll keep His word. He'll do what He says He's going to do. But not only that, He knows what you really need and what I need, and He provides it. Why wouldn't we want to run to Him? Anybody knows, if anybody knows we need grace, it's Jesus. He knows what we need, and He provides it. Not only that, but as I read a little farther down, look at verse 16. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness. I love that so much. Because that reminds me that we are saved by grace, we live by grace, and we depend on God's grace all of our lives. We can receive one grace after another because He is a giver of more grace. I am so thankful that He is a God of grace. But He's also a God of truth. He's a God of truth. And that tells me that He knows how I am defeated, and He helps me to overcome it. He helps me to overcome it. Jesus knows how we need to live. He knows the truth. And just like He dealt with that woman that was caught in adultery, He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He will give us what we need to overcome what is wrong in our lives. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for the addict. It's good news for the liar. It's good news for the thief. Let's just cut to the chase. It's good news for all of us. We all need that grace. We all need His truth. And we all need to know that we can fight against sin. We can resist sin. We can resist temptation. Don't ever give up fighting that. Jesus is with you. He wants to help you to be an overcomer. You can overcome all of those things that hold you down. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Jesus wants to help you stand up under your temptation. He wants to wipe the slate clean and erase all the junk in your life and all the things in your past. But He wants to change you so you walk differently today. A few years ago, there was a newspaper article that was kind of caught people's attention. It was entitled, "I Ask Jesus Into My Heart." And here's how it read. During the night, dogs were barking, and they knew something was wrong. This was at a person's house. It was a little article in a small town newspaper. But the next morning, they discovered that nothing had been taken. In fact, there was actually something that had been returned. You see, outside the front door of the home, there were two car speakers that had been stolen 6 weeks prior. And there was a note that was attached to those two speakers, and this is what this note said. "I'm sorry I took your speakers, but I've repented of my sins and I've asked Jesus to forgive me. I hope that you will forgive me too. I no longer take other people's belongings. I have changed. I am now a new creature since I asked Jesus into my heart," and it was signed simply, "Saved." Saved. That's what it means for Jesus to be grace and truth. He will forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And He will change the direction of your life. And you will walk differently. Not perfectly, but differently. You're not going to be the same person 6 months from now that you are right now. Nor a year from now, nor 5 or 10 years from now. You'll be different. Because He loves you just as you are. But He loves you too much to keep you that way. He is a God of grace and a God of truth. But fourth and finally, I've got to mention this. Jesus came to earth as a baby to die on a cross for our sins. To die on a cross for our sins. You see, the baby that was born in the manger that night was born with a mission like no one before or since. It was unique. It was a defining moment in history. He was born in a manger to die on a cross. Yes, He was going to be a teacher. Yes, He was to be a preacher and a healer. But above all else, He was to be a Savior. He was to save us from our sins. And God's plan was for Him to die on an old rugged cross. You know, this thing about the manger and the birth of Christ is what we call Christmas. But there really is no Christmas at all without a cross. Christmas is about a cross because that was the ultimate destination of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." That's what Matthew said, wasn't it? We'd look at Matthew's take on Christmas. He said, "Name the child Jesus because He is to save His people from their sins." Think about when the wise man brought the gifts. And I know that probably came later. I don't know that they actually came to the stable that night, but they did bring gifts later on. And one of the gifts that was given by one of the wise men, we don't know how many there were either, but one of the gifts was myrrh. What is myrrh? Well, at that time, myrrh was a perfume that was to be used in embalming. Even as a baby, it was recognized that Jesus was born to die. And folks, that's critical. That's life-changing. That is a seminal moment in history. Because that's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. The cross. Every other religion is a performance plan. Do something so that you can earn God's favor. Get God's attention. Call out to God. Reach out to God. Come to God on your own terms. Christianity is simply, it is done. What did Jesus say when He was hanging on the cross? He went at the cross. They nailed Him to the cross around 9 a.m. that morning. Around noon, darkness fell upon the land. That's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" I believe that at that moment, He was suffering and taking all of our sins upon Himself. He who had never known anything but perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, at that moment was estranged from God. God turned His back. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their backs on the Son. What a horrible moment for Him. And He suffered and He took that upon Himself. But then at about 3 in the afternoon, He asked for a drink. He said, "I thirst." and he wanted to clear his throat so he could say it loudly and clearly. He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Our sins were atoned for. The work that was done so that we could be made right with God was done. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. It's been done. But there's one other thing that you need to understand about this fact that Jesus came to earth as a baby to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus' birth reminds us that we must be born again. Jesus' birth reminds us that we must be born again. I want you to look back in the text here and I want you to notice something. Look back with me in verse 11. Because I believe that these are some of the most tragic words in all of Scripture. Look at verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, came to his own. And he's talking about coming to the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And his own people did not receive him. What a tragic, tragic statement that is. So they're rejecting the light. They're rejecting the one person who can save them. Now, why did they reject him? Let's be fair about this. Why was he rejected? Well, first of all, they rejected the fact that he was their Messiah. They could not come to terms with that. They had a different picture in their minds. They had a recognition problem, didn't they? They saw their Messiah as an earthly king. Certainly not somebody that came from a carpenter's home. Certainly not somebody who came from Nazareth. It couldn't be him. And so they couldn't believe, or they rejected the fact that he was the Messiah. And they rejected the fact that he was the only way to God. You know what? If that sounds like a familiar refrain, it is, because that's still happening some 2,000 years later. People reject him today for those very same reasons. He's not the king that they think they're looking for. And they don't believe that he's the only way that they can be made right with God. But it comes back to my first point. We have a recognition problem. We have a rebellion problem. And we have a reconciliation problem. And Jesus is the only fix for those problems. We need Jesus. So I'm so glad that we don't have to stop at verse 11. Aren't you? I mean, verse 11 is such a tragic verse. Whew, thank the Lord that we are followed. It's followed by verse 12. Look with me back in the text. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Verse 11. But then look at verse 12. What a majestic verse. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. You must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. To those who believe in his name. That's what it means to be born again. Simply to place your faith, to turn, change directions in your life, place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And those who were born again, who believed in his name, are his children. He gave them the right to be children of God. That's why this is such a seminal, critical moment. Just like any historical event that you can pick out in history, many change the direction of human history. This one outshines them all. This is the most important of all. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, those who believe in his name. So what about you? What about people you know? The Christmas message is that Jesus will save. And we've got to keep proclaiming that message, even when it looks like we're not breaking through, because Jesus can do what is impossible. He can do the impossible in your life and in mine. Let me close with this story by Joanne Lang. Joanne Lang described her father as a regular Christmas Scrooge. And she had good reason for saying that. She said every year he'd say the same thing. He could not wait for January. He hated the Christmas season. By his own words, in his opinion, he said, Christmas was just a bunch of religious nonsense. But she went on to say all that changed one year at Christmas time because her dad became sick and was admitted to the hospital and he was dying of cancer. For years, she'd tried to talk to her dad about Jesus, but he would always shut her down, usually with profane language or cynical talk. But regardless of this, when she came to the hospital, she was determined to speak to him about the Lord and pray for him. And so she would stand over him and pray, whether he liked it or not. And this is what she'd say, simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know you love my dad. I know you died on a cross for him. Help him to see that you're real. Well, she stayed a few weeks and then she had to fly back home had to get back to work, and by this time it was mid-December, so she kept in touch by phone. And she said, for years when I would talk to him on the phone, because she had lived away for a long time, her conversations would always end with him, again, ridiculing her. She'd say, I'm praying for you, Dad, and he'd come back with some cynical or sarcastic response or smart off. But in the hospital, it was different. When she said, Dad, I'm praying for you, he said, please, keep it up. This encouraged her, because for the first time ever, her dad seemed to be a little bit open. So she wrote him a letter. And I want you to listen to what this letter said. Dad, as you read this letter, I'm going to be praying that you'll receive God's gift of eternal life by asking Christ to forgive you and to live in your heart. She mailed the letter a couple of weeks before Christmas. 8 days later, she got a call from the hospital. Her worst fears were confirmed. Her dad was gone. She flew out to where her dad lived for the funeral. And as they were leaving the cemetery, Joanne Lang was approached by an older woman. And I want you to listen to what the older woman came up to her and said. She said, Joanne, you don't know me, but I was with your dad. I helped take care of him at the end. And I was with him on the day that he got the letter that you wrote to him. And I helped him to pray and invite Christ into his life. I just wanted you to know that your dad got right with God before he died. Folks, that's why the Christmas story, according to John, according to all the Bible, is the most important event that ever took place in human history. But really, it's not all that significant until you make it personal. Have you made it personal? That's the point of this message today. Has there ever been a time in your heart where you've truly accepted Christ? Or have you just played the game? You've gone through the season, you've heard the stories that you think they're cute and they're nice. Is that baby in the manger still in the manger? Have you ever put him on the cross? Have you ever believed that he rose from the dead? Have you ever put him in your heart? That's why the Christmas message is so important. That's why I implore you today to listen to him. Listen to his still small voice. Listen if you're discouraged with a family member or friend that you're witnessing to and they're not listening. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might have new life in and through him.